want to jump right into God's word this morning. I want to read it over you, and then we're going to circle back and start digging in it together. This is God's word from the book of 1 Corinthians. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." And it says, "On the first day of each week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, then they will go with me." It's God's word. Can I pray for our time? Holy Spirit, we've come to meet with you today. And our minds are open and our hearts are ready because it's you we've come to meet with. I pray that you would stir in us and that we would never be the same again because of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, I got to start with something this morning. I want to settle a debate that I've been in for at least 2 decades. I feel like this goes back even further than that. And I need a resolved answer on this issue. And there may be big feelings. I want to warn you in advance. Are we supposed to tip at Sonic or not? I feel like we've got a spirit of unity in this church. How many of you are tipping at Sonic? We don't have the exact spirit of unity I thought we had in this church, but there's a lot of it in the room, and I'm glad for that. Here's my thought about tipping, a couple of things. Number one, and I've turned on the issue. I'll be straightforward with you. There was a time where I thought, no, because you're not bussing my table. I'm not leaving trash. But I was turned over the last, you know, period of time thinking through this more and more. One, I realized people, it's how they make money. It's how they live their life. I'm helping keep them alive in a way, which makes me kind of like a hero, right? When I tip, no, I'm keeping them alive. No, but really, this is what turned me. I realized this, that when Christians are stingy tippers, it makes God look stingy and cheap. I think that hit me pretty hard when I realized that one day. But when we are radically generous tippers, even when the service is bad, right? Even when it's just kind of like they could have done much better, and that's all I will say. Tipping anyways really reflects the heart of a God who is scandalously generous, who is always pouring out no matter what it is that we're giving back to him. We give the worst service and he gives the best offerings. And here's why I was thinking about tipping. I was thinking of tipping because of this. If I'm real honest, I think a lot of us, and maybe it's because of the way church has taught about money and giving over history, a lot of us have, I think, missed the point in giving, and we've brought a tipping mindset into the church. Right? So it's like if the service is good, if I enjoy the worship service, I'm going to give a big tip. And if it's not good, if I didn't like the songs, I didn't like the sermon, my kids didn't have fun, I'm going to withhold my tip because this wasn't the best day that you've had. Try harder next time. Maybe write a little note and put it in the plate. Right? I've had the note in the plate before that had the comment card. I was like, that wasn't a comment card. That was an offering envelope. But okay, I'll take it into consideration. I see you. But I was thinking about how much we may have missed the point in giving. God is not fundraising. He's forming hearts through our giving. He's not looking for donors so that he can get something done that he couldn't do without us. He is making disciples through our giving. And that's really the point of giving throughout the Bible. I know people have a lot of thoughts about giving. I jotted down a few ideas that I've heard people say over the years. I've heard people say this. Maybe you've said this. Let's be honest. We probably all said, oh, the pastor's just after my money, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know you thought it, right? I have too. I've heard people say this. It doesn't matter what I give. God just wants my heart. You preach it all the time. God has my heart. I really love God, so I don't need to give. He already has my heart. Heard people say that. I've had people say this. I don't have money to give, but I have time. I give time, so I don't need to give money. Someone said, you know, the story of the widow with the two mites. Remember that story, the widow with the two mites? Someone said, I'm like that widow in that story. I have two mites. I might give this week. I might wait until next week. I was advised not to use that joke. I did not listen. Here's one that I've heard in our church, and I've heard this a lot over the last several years. Because we are in a very healthy place financially. We're in a strong place financially, and because of that, I've heard people say, I don't really need to give here because we're doing so well, I don't really need to give. And all of those statements, they're personal statements. You know, someone has processed, they've thought through some things. they're contextually relevant statements. Maybe it's because something they've heard or seen around them, but the question is, are they biblical ideas, biblical concepts, because we're choosing to live by them? And that's the thing that I want to help with this morning. I want to help us think about how God thinks about giving. And we're going to have a couple of kind of high-level concepts, but mostly the text that we're in today is just the most practical text in the world. It is just very, very plain spoken. And so if you got your Bible, grab it and turn to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 will be our text today. And I think the first four verses in this chapter may be the clearest passages in the entire Bible on answering the question, what does the Bible, what does the New Testament teach about giving? What am I supposed to do? I think this tells us really clearly. And here's the context. The Apostle Paul had visited Corinth before. He had been there and done ministry there, and he's gone away. But he's writing back to them now because he's going to visit them. And when he does, he's giving them a heads up. He says, when I come, I'm going to take a collection. You're going to have money ready, and I'm going to take it to Jerusalem, where there are a group of Christians, believers there, who are suffering both from famine and from persecution. They're in a really tough spot. And so I'm coming to you, you're gonna have money ready, and we're gonna take that over to this place for these people that you've never seen, you've never met, and they'll never know you, but what you give, God is gonna use to help them, give them relief and bless them. That's the context that he's writing. If you're a note taker, note takers in the room, I want you to write this down. If you're not a note taker, you could write this down this morning. It's simple, he says our giving should be intentional, not impulsive. It's the first thing I want you to see in the text. Paul says our giving should be intentional, not impulsive. And the idea is that impulsive giving usually is our leftover giving. It's not wrong to give when your heart just moves in a direction, but we shouldn't start there. We should start with intentionality. Look at verse 1. Paul begins, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also." He's saying this isn't just for you. This isn't just for your church. It's not just for one moment. This is the thing I'm calling upon all of the churches to do. This is the normal activity and behavior of Christians. It's more an identity statement than it is even an activity statement. It starts with identity because we're people who are recipients of the greatest generosity of all time because God our Father looked down upon the earth and he so loved the world. And that includes those of us who are in this room that his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He gave, and Jesus came and he didn't give a little, he gave everything. He gave his rights, he gave his privileges, he gave away glory, he emptied himself, he took on the form of a servant, even unto the point of death, he gave his very life, he gave everything. And because that is where our life begins, we are the fruit of generosity. It's an identity thing, that's who we are. And because we are born of generosity, it becomes what we do. Look at verse 2. On the first day of the week, this is where we get super practical. On the first day of the week, every week, each of you is to put aside and save. And I want you to note here, what he doesn't say is, I'm traveling, I'm gonna arrive sometime between this date, and when I get there, I'm gonna see who has money in their pockets, and that will be the collection. In fact, he says, so that no collections will be made when I come. He's not gonna just show up and say, all right, who happens to have something to give today? Who was, you know, I didn't tell you. No, I've prepared you in advance. What he's done is he's actually tied giving into the regular rhythms of our life because rhythms make us who we are, right? How many of you know this? You make the rhythms that you keep, but then whatever rhythms you keep, those rhythms define you, they shape you, they form you, they make you who you are. Isn't that true in our lives? In so many ways, whatever is a habit or rhythm, it forms us. And giving is a rhythm that trains in me my trust of God. God uses all kinds of rhythms throughout the Bible to shape our lives and shape our hearts and shape our minds. Think about the very beginning. Adam and Eve are created, and the first day he gives them is what? It's the Sabbath, right? Adam and Eve's very first day is Sabbath. Think about this, guys. God didn't create them and say, go and work, and if you do well, then you may earn a Sabbath. He said, welcome to earth. I have made everything for you. I am your provider. I am your God. I've made you out of my joy, and I want you to enjoy knowing me in this place. There will be work to do, but first I want you to know you were made to delight in me. So 1 in 7, that's a rhythm. 1 in 7 to rest from our labor, to remember, to be trained in our trust that it is God who provides, not the work of our hands, to remind us the point of our life is not the daily grind. The point of our life is to delight in the God who made us for himself, to enjoy knowing him. And then out of that place, we take delight into the work of our hands. He gave that rhythm of Sabbath. Some of you know in the Old Testament, he gave the rhythm of first fruits. You heard of the rhythm of first fruits? Before you spend, before you set aside, store up, and save, you bring your first and your best to God. You go, well, why is that? Why would God give that in the Old Testament to the people? Did God need them to give first and best? No, they needed to give first and best so that they would know this. Whatever you do with rhythm and whatever you give priority in your life will become what you trust ultimately in your life. And so if they first spent, then they would adore and idolize that which they spent. If they first save, then they would trust in their ability to build up and to earn and collect. But if they gave first and best to God, then ultimately they would go, he is my provider, I entrust everything to him, and every time I do it, I'm training my trust to get a little bit stronger and a little bit greater in my life. It's not just an Old Testament concept. It's also the very beginning of the New Testament church looked like this. Acts 2:42, we've read this before. It says they were continually devoting themselves to. That's another way of saying they had a rhythm in their life. They had a habit that they performed in their life over and over again. They were continually devoting themselves to some things, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in verse 45, and they began selling their possessions, their property, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were holding things loosely as a habit, as a practice, because grace held them tightly, right? Hebrews 10 says, don't neglect meeting together as is the habit of some. So make it a habit of not neglecting. That's a double negative. Linda James, the English teachers in the room are mad at me. Sorry, Mindy. It's a double negative. Don't not show up, right? Make it a habit, because some have made it a habit to not show up, and it is decimating their spiritual life. Habits form our hearts. And so Paul is saying, you build generosity into your week so that it shapes your soul. Every time you give, it's training. It's like physical training. It's building endurance, and it's building strength in your trust muscles in your life. So it forms us, but it also does this. Rhythms form and declare who we trust. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. He doesn't say that your money follows your heart. He says that your heart follows your money. It's very clear here. So the rhythm of your giving is going to affect the direction of your affection. Does that make sense? Two verses later, he adds this on. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Each week when you give, you're choosing a side, God or money. You are declaring. Rhythms help us declare what we trust. Every time that you give, you're declaring, you're in, like saying, that is a lie. Money is not a good master. Money is not a good God to me. I'm trusting the provider more than I'm trusting the provision. Giving is a rhythm that is training our hearts in that every time that we give. It forms our trust, it trains our trust, and it declares whom we trust. It's a spiritual reason why we give, not just sporadically, why we don't just give impulsively, but we give intentionally with rhythm. It's a practical reason too. I'm going to shoot straight with you. There's a very practical reason. It's because ministry is ongoing. It's not occasional here. This house is open 6 to 7 days a week doing ministry, and I've tried. I've talked to the electric company, but they don't want to get paid whenever I feel like it. I've asked. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We need you to pay every month. The lawn company said the same thing. I was astounded. I thought, surely, I'm a nice guy. They said, no, every month we're going to pay for our services. But beyond bills, our giving is funding regular ministry. Last year, we gave $38,000 through Helping Hands, which is our benevolence ministry. That's simply people who come to us, that come to the church seeking help because they're in a desperate situation. And they're met with pastors and lay people who share the gospel with them, who pray over them, who initiate relationship, and then begin to help meet practical needs in Christ's love. $38,000. It's about double what our normal is on an annual basis. $38,000 given to Helping Hands last year. Our missions giving last year, $159,000. That's ministry that goes outside these doors. That's radical, $159,000. That's on top of the Helping Hands. And this year, our ministry budget is $600,000. And I want to wait your woo, okay? I'm going to say something that sounds ridiculous, and you're going to go, no, he said that wrong, but I checked the math several times. $600,000 is a 259% increase over 8 years ago. There's your woo. So that's before we moved in this building into today. That's a 259% increase in our money being used specifically for mission and ministry. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible that God has allowed and unleashed that kind of giving and that kind of fuel for ministry. And my point is this: bills don't wait, and disciple making does not wait, and mission does not wait for impulsive giving. It needs intentional giving that is purposed to this kind of work. And Paul, when he was writing about funding a ministry in Jerusalem. I want you to collect and have it ready, but be doing it each week, because more than just having some money to take over there and help fund the ministry, he knew that God wants us to give to form our hearts. And every week when we give, we are saying, I trust my provider more than I trust the provision, and I am growing week after week to love more what God loves, and to be more about the things that God is about. I'm training myself for it. But I want you to notice this. He doesn't just say give regularly. Verse 2, another point here. He also says each one of you is to do this. So you might circle that in your Bible. Each one of us. That means no one is left out. That means we're not left to assume someone else is going to cover it for us. Or, you know, you got this month, but I'll get next. All of us are expected to be a part of what God is doing. Paul puts generosity in the hands of every disciple. If you're taking notes, write it this way. The call is to be personal and not passive in our giving. Write that down, personal and not passive. And that's the story of the church from the very beginning. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the very beginning of the church look like this. Acts 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. No one saying, mine, that's mine. But they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them. In fact, there's a story right after this that says that a man named Barnabas in the church had a field, and it was there, and he's like, I don't have to have the field. I mean, I can use the field, but I don't have to have it, so I'm going to sell it. And he gave all that he earned from it, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And it wasn't for applause. It was because he cared more about the ministry. The ministry mattered more than the possession mattered to Barnabas. He was so swept up into what God was doing, he could hold things loosely because grace held him tightly. Generosity isn't measured by equal amounts or by this or that. It's measured by equal participation. That's how generosity is measured. Someone asked me, is your church a generous church? And I don't know. Full disclosure, I don't know who gives and how much they give or anything like that. I don't know. Some people think I should. Some people think I shouldn't. I do not know. I can't answer the question, is our church a generous church? Because I don't know how to define that. I don't think it's if we have a big bottom line on our budget, because it could mean that just a few people are giving a huge amount. That would mean we have some hugely generous people in our church. But I think the definition of a generous church is that every one of us is giving faithfully, not about the amount, but about the faithful response to God and the faithful participation, because God is forming a people, a church, where we are all in together. With praying, with the devotion to the apostles' teaching, with the breaking of bread, fellowship, all of those things, and that we all have skin in the game when it comes to giving, because he's not looking for just simply donors. The point wasn't money. He's looking for wholly made disciples. That's what God is calling us to. So when Paul says, each one of you in verse 2, he's saying, don't sit out on this. It's a part of your spiritual formation. Like, don't sit out on this. There's going to be a part of your life that isn't surrendered, and you're not going to experience the fruit and the joy of Christ being alive in you if you don't get in the game on this. This is also for you. And then there's a third principle, all in verse 2. Like, this is just, we're mining this thing. Write this down. Our giving is to be proportional, not pretense. Giving is to be proportional, not pretense. This is what he says. On the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper. Small phrase, but a really big shift if we begin to think in that way. That Paul doesn't say everyone is to give the same amount. He says you're supposed to give in equal sacrifice. You give in response. God has given you what he's given you, and out of that, you respond equally across the room, which is really kind of good news, because if it's proportional giving that God is looking for, then that takes away all of the pressure of comparison, doesn't it? Because sometimes some of us will look around and we go, well, this person, they can do so much. You hear about a big gift. Someone dropped $50,000 on missions this year. Did it. I don't know who it was. I was told it happened. And I went, oh my goodness. And I go, I could never. And then other people who give big could go, well, look what I did, right? But Paul cuts through both temptations in our life. He cuts through pride, he cuts through pressure, and he says what we're looking for is proportionally faithful. Whatever God has placed in your hand, you steward that, you use that, you manage it faithfully. That's what Jesus showed us in Luke 21 and that story with the widow's mite. Jesus looked up, and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. There's no criticism here. And he saw a poor widow. It's just a contrast. The rich were putting theirs into the treasury. He saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. He's talking to his disciples. They're probably scratching their heads. What do you mean? He said, for they, out of their surplus, put into the offering, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. And the point is, he wasn't looking at the portion. He was looking at the what? The proportion. What we see, what we look at, what we're trained by this world to look at with our eyes is the amount. But our God is looking at the heart behind the amount. That's what he's measuring. Most of us, I think this is true in where we live, there are seasons, I've been in them, some of you have been in them, where you go, look, it's pretty thin, and I'm watching the bank account dwindling, and I'm seeing life happening, and another devastating thing to our home or to our family happen, and I'm going, oh my goodness, right? Some of us, though, or all of us probably, have had moments where we can give without even thinking. You can drop something in the plate. Maybe it's a small amount, but you can do it and not ever feel it. And the contrast here is that this woman gave full of faith. This was beyond what was reasonable. It was beyond all that she could ever think. She moved with full faith as she dropped in what she put in the plate. And Paul says this is, you know, our giving should be proportionally equal, not pretentious. Pretentious means simply that we kind of make it seem one way without it fully being one way. Like, it's possible for us to give in a way that looks incredibly generous, though it never stretched our faith, so it never met the heart of God's call on gifting. I could give a ton of money if I had a ton of money, but if it wasn't in response to what God has called me to give, then it is pretense. Does that make sense the way I said that? I want to make sure it did. I didn't want to confuse anything there. I'm to give in response to what God has given to me and called me to give, because it stretches my dependence and it declares where my trust is. Jesus talked about this contrast in our giving when he talked about the Pharisees. You remember this in Matthew 23? He said, it's a pretty harsh word here. He goes, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and the big harsh word, hypocrites. And then he defines why he calls them hypocrites. For you tithe means tenth, giving a tenth, mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Think about this. The only time in the New Testament the word tithe is used, it's in a critique, it's in a criticism of people who did all of the math right, but they missed the heart of God. You see that? They did their tithe, but their hearts were far from God. And that's why Paul's instruction here, I think, is so clear, and it is so important. He doesn't measure generosity with a percentage, but he elevates it to a heart posture before God, really joining in the heart of God. How many of you were at MVP this summer in June? Were you at the MVP meal? Yes, you were. I saw you. I saw you. Yeah, we had a big room full of food and people. I told you, I wanted us to look at one verse together, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Pull it up real quick. It says, each one of you must do just as he has purposed in his heart. It's assuming there's a surrendered heart. It's been written to a church. It's assuming that people are already seeking to be one with the heart of God. So each one of you must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, not under compulsion, for, why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a heart that is surrendered to him and living in response to him because he's a God of joy. Jesus said, all the things I've told you, I told you that my joy would be in you and your joy would be full, right? So he says, he loves a cheerful giver. That's a heart that's been surrendered to God and is in line with God's call in their life. And there's a difference here between Pharisees who gave with precision but without passion, and disciples who gave proportionally and cheerfully because they had joined in the heart of God. It flowed out of the radical generosity of God. The question that would bring to us is, my giving truly proportional to the way that God has prospered me, or is it just something I've put out there? It's kind of pretense. I've just put it out to look like I'm involved. I don't have any clue. I've never been able to judge a heart. Well, I've judged a lot of people, but it's never been right, holy, or righteous, okay? So, repentance. But I'm not able to truly judge a person's heart. I have no idea what your giving comes out of. So here would be my encouragement to you as your pastor. 2 Corinthians 9:7, love this verse. Read it and pray it and journal it and talk to God about it and listen to the Holy Spirit about it. And whatever he says, do it. He's the provider and he's the director of all these things. And he is the one who every good and perfect gift comes from above. And he's the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Trust the God, the provider, not just the provision, and trust what he seeks to do through it. And I'll give you one more thought. We've been in verse 2 for a long time. That was 3 points in verse 2. I'll give you 1 point from verses 3 and 4, just to slow things down a little bit, okay? Verse 3. When I arrive, Paul says, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it's fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, you go, what point can you make from that? It sounds like it's just travel plans. It's logistics. I'm going to show up and have the collection, and some people are going to go, and there's going to be some papers. You know, what he's doing here, and it's a really important principle, write this down, he's making sure it's accountable and not careless. You see that now? That it's accountable and not careless. He's making sure that their generosity is handled with integrity. He doesn't say, when I get there, I'm going to have a sack with a dollar sign on it, and you just pile it all in there, and then I'm going to leave, and you just, it's going to be good. And this is the Apostle Paul. I suppose he probably could get away with that, but he didn't. He said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to look around the church, and you're going to pray about this, talk about this, and you're going to discuss, who among us should we nominate to be trustworthy? Their life is full of integrity. They desire to be faithful to the heart of God. Who are we going to move forward into this place? And then we're going to write it all down, he says. What money was given, where the money is supposed to end up, why we're giving it, who's bringing it, and we'll decide, is it good? Should I travel with them? He's making sure that there are levels of transparency and accountability to the giving. And here's why I love this, because careless stewardship can undermine sincere generosity. And we've seen this in churches. We've seen this in nonprofits. We've seen this in lots of places. The moment that money is mismanaged, if it's all about disciple making, the moment money is mismanaged, disciple making becomes damaged. If my giving really was about building up trust in the provider, when a person gets involved and they begin to do things with a lack of integrity, then it breaks down that trust. It builds barriers to people trusting deeper in God. And that's why Paul insists on transparency. God doesn't just care about what is given. He cares about how we manage what is given. And that's why as a church, we have all this redundancy. We have, I know I'm in the nuts and bolts, guys, but this is important. This is stuff we should know. We have finance teams and leadership teams. We have outside auditors. All of that is a part of our processes. We have process to make sure no one person ever handles the money alone. We have a long and drawn out budgeting process where we walk pastors walk through it, staff walks through it, finance and leadership team walk through it, to make sure we're preparing and maintaining a budget that's aligned with the vision God has given us, the mission He's put us on, with the values that we espouse, that we're not just using money, but it is money that is surrendered to the will and way of God through this church. And it's why we give reports. We have reports each month so that we can make sure that our integrity is upheld. It matters just as much as the generosity itself. The way that we handle what God has given to and through us reflects His character so much in the world. And I don't want to have a church where the way we use money doesn't reflect the character of the way God gives that money to be used. Here's what the New Testament says about that stewardship. 1 Peter 4:10, it's talking about like time, talents, and treasures, all comprehensive here. It says, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, everything that God has given you is a gift of His grace to you. You did not earn it. You did not deserve it. God has blessed you with it, whether it is time, whether it is spiritual gifting, whether it is any opportunity in your life, whatever you have, and your job is to use it as if it is the grace of God at work in and through your life. And when it doesn't look like the grace of God working in and through your life, you have changed the nature of the gift. You're to steward the manifold gift, grace of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ Jesus. I'd say this would be a good word for legacy. Let the community and the world around us regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, it's required of stewards that we be found trustworthy. When you give to and through the church, you're not just paying bills, you are fueling the mysteries of God being unlocked and unleashed around the world. You're fueling mission. You're fueling mercy. You're fueling grace going out. You're fueling the gospel going further than you could ever have imagined. And when it's handled with transparency and integrity, it builds trust that what we truly are about as a church is always making disciples, right? So that's why we give with accountability and not with carelessness. I'm gonna jump to this. I wanna tell you a story. There's a story. Shelby kind of let some of my story out last week at the end of the service. I wanna give you my take on this story. I'll never forget this story. We just got back from Uganda and I met a pastor named Dan. There's Dan. We visited Dan on a Sunday. We visited several churches. What was funny about this is each church, they weren't told when we were gonna arrive. Everyone made breakfast for us. And so we had breakfast five times, something like that. This was our last breakfast of the day at around 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. They had been gathered and worshiping since like 8 that morning. When we arrived, we could hear the worship blowing out the windows and the door of their church building. It was outrageous, the life that was going on inside of this church. And we ate some more breakfast again, peanuts and eggs and goat and, you know, tea. It was something. It's one of those occasions where sometimes you just put it to your mouth and kind of do that, right? I've had enough. But I met Dan, and I begin to hear the story. He had a dream, and God is working through dreams. I'll tell you that. We have encountered people who have come to us who said, God gave me a dream. I need to learn about Jesus, a Muslim woman. And I came because you're a Christian pastor. I thought you could tell me, right? That's happening around the world. It's happening here in our town as well. But he spoke in a dream to Dan, and he told Dan, I want you to build a church building on your land and plant a church in that building, and your church is gonna have life. And so Dan woke up the next morning, and he thought about that dream, and he thought about his land, and he knew in his dream, he saw the part of his land he was supposed to build the church building on, but he also knew that's where all his coffee plants were, and coffee is his main source of income. And so he said, yes, Lord, I will build a church building, but I'm gonna build it over here on this empty part of my land. And so he did. He built a church building. That's the church, the place the church was meeting in when we arrived, where I could hear their singing as we pulled up onto the property. But after they had been meeting for a while in that building, he couldn't get over. He knew the Lord had called him to put it on a different part of his property. And the Lord kept reminding him of that. He was calling him up to not just partial, but to full obedience. And so on a Sunday, think about this, Dan gets up and he walks in front of his congregation and he says, I need to repent. We've been meeting in this building that we built, but when the Lord told me to build a church building, he told me to build it back there where my coffee plants are. So here's what we need to do. We must do this. We're going to tear down the coffee plants. We're going to build a church building, and then we're going to tear this one down. And this is the building that they're putting up right now. The foundation and the walls are up. Legacy has had the great honor to come in and cover the roof, and so we're paying for a roof to be put on it. But here's the amazing thing. I'm talking with them, and I said, this is my Western mindset. This is kind of my administrative mind. I said, well, tell me, isn't there like a strategic benefit of having it up there instead of here? And he said, no, it's actually much further from the road, the main road down there. I said, okay, all right, well, you know what you're doing. I said, but have you considered and thought about, you have a loss of income that could have been used for ministry now. Have you thought about what to do about that? He said, oh, the Lord will provide that. My only concern is my full obedience to him. I'll never forget that. I will never forget that. It doesn't make strategic sense. They're not even going to, we're talking to Bruce this morning, they're not going to repurpose the old building. I'm like, oh, we could turn that into a business of some sort. He goes, no, that is a reminder of my disobedience. We're tearing that one down to the ground. I think the way that we give in response to God tells a story. I think it's telling a story, and I think Dan's giving story tells of obedience. It tells of radical trust. There's no pretense in that story. And it's a reminder to me, God is not looking for donors to help get his cause across the line, you know? You think about all that you've given to nonprofits, you've gone to galas, you've gone to fundraisers, and it's like, we have to hit this mark or we won't. God has never said, I'm dependent upon you. If you don't give, then we can't. God doesn't need our giving. He is the giver of everything. So he's not looking for donors for his cause. He's making disciples. He's forming hearts, not just funding budgets. He's forming disciples whose lives are marked by consistent giving and surrendered giving and joyful giving. And the beautiful thing about that is when we live in that way, our stories don't stay small. Our stories suddenly get unlocked. And we become part of a much bigger story of what God is doing, a story where his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, where the gospel goes to the ends of the earth, not just to the end of my block. That's what happens when we give in the way God has called us to give. So the big question then for us is, what story is my giving telling? And that's a question for each of us, one that we don't just answer once, one that we ask and answer often in our lives. What kind of story, what is the narrative that my giving is telling about who my trust is in and about what I believe actually will last and about where my heart will find rest? What story is my giving telling? I want to invite you into a bigger story. I'm inviting myself into a bigger story than the one I've imagined. Every time we say, it doesn't make strategic sense, and I don't know exactly how I'm going to get, you know, the return of what I'm giving away, like Pastor Dan, but all I'm here for is to live in response to what God has called me to. I'm going to live joyfully in response to God, the provider, and I will trust in the provider over the provision. I want to invite you into that story and watch it glorify Jesus and watch it bring cheerful giver to your heart. Can I pray for us? God, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you that the story you're writing is bigger than our bank account. I thank you, I mean, it would be easy just to say money's about money, but it's not. I thank you that money is about affection and that your word about money is really about our hearts, that we would have hearts that are made whole, that are made healed, that are made complete by resting our lives fully in your safe hands. And so I pray this morning that our church, that my own heart would be in a place of openness towards you. And in this season and the seasons ahead, I would keep asking that question. What story are you trying to tell, Lord? And how can I be a part of a bigger and more beautiful story than I ever thought? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.